Is that better? You're getting panicky up there, I could tell. Yeah. Well, I have some preliminaries I need to take care of. And what time? One of them is, what time should I quit? I have to be careful because it's faith promise and that's how I get paid, right? So I don't want to go too long and get anybody irritated. Is that okay, well, first of all, let me say that, let me advertise. We have our display outside, and there's also across the way is a, my computer is set up, and it has a continual revolving presentation of our trip to China this year. You may be interested in looking at that. But on our display is a list for people who would sign up for our prayer letter, and our prayer letter comes out by email. And we would love to have 1,000 people sign up eventually. And we're about between 350 and 400. And our first goal is 1,000 people. We feel like if we can win the battle of prayer, we can win the battle, period. So before you leave today or tonight, please sign up. And we will be presenting our ministry tonight as much as we can. Actually, I hope to talk with your pastor. I'll be in the area for the first 6 months of next year. And we'll know a lot more about how we're going to minister in the future. I'd love to be able to come back during that time and just fill you in a full report about that. Okay, so item number one, please sign up for our prayer letter list outside. Secondly, I want to thank the special music was special to me. That ministered to my heart. How about you? Amen. Yeah. And then the nights last night, we had a pretty special time. There, as we talked about ministry and had a nice supper. And every time I made a mistake in what I was saying, there was thunder outside. So that was kind of interesting too, but appreciate the night that we had last night. And then is interesting, you finally get that, did you? Somebody over there? I heard that, yeah. Then it was interesting that this week, Deb said, you know, I need to get some new running shoes. Mine are, they're worn out and there's nowhere in this town where I'll be able to find them. And I said, well, you might try. And the first place she called, is it Brown's Shoes? Is that the right name? Brown's Shoes. I said, yeah, we got that. And so we went down. We both ended up with a pair of shoes. They're more expensive than in Boston, by the way, but still. And we got to talking with the owner of the place. And this is a guy by the name of Adrian, let me see if I can get this right, Carrasco. Pretty good. And we had just had a nice conversation and told him I was speaking here. And then later on, I was talking with your pastor saying, you know, I met this guy at the shoe store. I really liked him. You could tell that he had a great work ethic. And, you know, he actually helped us try on our shoes and all this stuff. And he goes, oh, I know that guy. I've heard about that guy. I said, really? The church? No. Yeah. Well, he's here this morning. And I think that's cool to have him with us. And he's with Marilyn Guzman. Did I get that name right? That's a new world record. I got two names right in a row. I just want you to know that. And I'm really glad that you're here today. Now, I want you to turn, I would like you to turn to Romans 12, 1 through 8. We want to look today at knowing and doing the will of God, or more correctly, how to know and do the will of God. You got that? Just think with me, how can I know what God wants me to do? How can I do it? First of all, let me say, if you just think with me, it is a privilege to understand, it is a great gift from God to understand what He wants us to do. I think of my history. I shared a little bit of this week of how looking up at the stars in Jackson, Wyoming, brought me to an awareness of who God is, or to not to an awareness of who God is, but to a question in my heart asking, who is God, or what is life about? Have you ever been there wondering, what is all this about? We minister to almost everyone we minister to are not yet believers, and many of them are from mainland China. And I can tell you that their question about life is, what is all this about? What are we doing here? And that was my question all those years ago, gazing up at the stars. And then later on, after God helped me with that, and that was like maybe 10 years old, but in college I became a Christian, then was married and Deb and I and our children, we would go together to the Grand Teton National Park, and we started having the habit or the custom of hiking up in the mountains. So we'd hike up 7 miles, way away from everybody, way just out there all by ourselves, and we'd set up our tent, camp overnight, and come back in a couple days. And the way this worked was the same every time. So we take off hiking. First mile is a lot of fun. You got the backpack on. Second mile, man, this is getting a little hard. By the seventh mile, you're wondering where your sanity's at. Why would you volunteer? Why would you put your own body through all of this? And the older I became, the harder it got. So finally, and what would typically happen is we set up our tents, and tired enough to kind of set it up on your side, if you can imagine. Oh, I got to get this thing set up, crawl into it, die. But I couldn't go to sleep because now the body's hurting. You're just laying there. Oh, how do you get comfortable? There seems to be a rock there. My body hurts. Why did I do this? What was my thought that would make me? And then you look out the flap of the tent, and the moon would come up over the ridge of the mountain up there about 10,000 feet. And I would remember who my God is, and that the one who made all of this is in control of everything, and he has a plan for my life, and I can know him. That's a pretty awesome experience. It's a pretty awesome knowledge to be able to know and do the will of God. Now, since that time, you know, the first 20 years of my life were chaos, totally out of control, doing my own thing, selfish, a lot of stuff that I don't even like to talk about anymore, and a lostness, no sense of purpose, no sense of direction, wondering what it was all about. But then all that changed the day that I was confronted with the truth of the gospel, placed my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, recognize my lostness, recognize that the things that I had done to people were offensive to God, and that I was a guilty sinner, and that I needed the forgiveness. And when I repented and placed my trust in Christ, all of that changed. All of that rotten background turned around. Now, it wasn't overnight. It took time. It took a lot of time. But as a result now, let me just tell you, that sinful guy, saved, third year of college, became a Christian, repented, believed in Jesus who removed my sins. When all that changed, God brought purpose into my life. He brought purpose to me. And I had a reason for living. There was a reason to get up in the morning. I knew the world in which I lived and why it was important. And eventually God brought me my wife. I'd love to share that story. There's not time today. But he brought me Deb. And we were talking about that this week. Pretty much all of my Christian life has been with Deb. And we decided very early together that a Christ who would die for us was worth living for. And so we just have been working that out. And all of our problems, you know, you can imagine, my family was not a strong family. We had my father died when I was in eighth grade. I was a kid totally out of control. I didn't know what the word personal discipline meant, except for in the sport of wrestling. And all that baggage from all those bad years. And Deb grew up in a family that had its own, totally different, but with its own difficulties. And here we became married. I met Deb, and we were married within just a few months. I wouldn't recommend that, in case you want to know. It's not a wise thing necessarily, but in our case, the one thing we had in common was we knew that God told us that marriage was forever and that we wanted to serve God. And those two truths kept us together and helped us rub off all those, not all of them, there's still a few that Deb's working on in my life. But that kept us together through those difficult times. And we went off to Bible college, and then God started giving us children. We have 5 children, 10 grandchildren. And our children are not perfect. They have their moments for sure. We have a daughter who's gone through divorce, we're sad to say. But I can tell you this, my children desire God. And they're a great part of our strength in our lives. And then God gave us a ministry. You know, this year I've been in Israel, in the West Bank, been in China. Deb and I have been in China for a month. We have ministered to many different nations. We have watched people, watched the lights go on in their eyes where they realized that Christ was their Savior. And we've seen their life gain meaning and direction and forgiveness. What I want to tell you is, that day when we believed, we became that person, those people who could know the will of God. Because we're talking today about knowing and doing the will of God. How can I find that? How can I enter life day by day knowing that this day counts for eternity, every day? How can I get there? The Word of God tells us in Romans 12, 1 through 8. And I've already really talked about that one, but let's read this. And you can look with me at these verses, and you can ask yourself the question, what four principles do you see in these eight verses which will explain to me how to know the will of God and how to do the will of God? Where are they? What do I need to know to be in sync with God's purpose for my life, a life full of meaning and direction? Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Four principles of knowing and doing the will of God. Four principles which will lead you into meaningful life with direction, a life that you can say every morning, this day counts for eternity. Can you see those principles? What would be the first one? This is a question class. Can you see them? Four principles here of knowing and doing the will of God. You see one? What would it be? Anyone? You can just shout it out if you want to. It's going to have to be really loud because I am three-quarters deaf up here. Deb, you could help me. Did you hear what he said? Okay, all right, right. And I would include those two as one, but there's even one before that, kind of implicit in the scripture, and that is, notice that he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. What's he saying? You got to be a believer. In other words, there's a wide world out there, and this is why we minister to the world. Let me just illustrate. Now, the point is this. If you want to really be in sync with God, if you want to have that life that you know that in the end things are okay, regardless of the hostility or the affliction you may go through on a daily basis. By the way, anybody here not face daily affliction or stuff that goes wrong? Last night we were having a wonderful dinner, good time of fellowship. Pastor says, gotta go. Why? Water's coming into the basement. Ooh, you're thinking, how long will that take? That wasn't much fun. But that's minor. You know what I'm talking about. A problem at work, problem with your spouse, problem with your child, a problem inside of wondering what life's about. all these things that bother us, how can we have peace through the midst of it? Well, the way we do that is, first of all, become correctly connected with God. We need to become a believer. Let me tell you about Thomas. Thomas is a Chinese guy. He started coming to visit our church. He actually lives in Chicago. We're in Boston, but he's visiting a young lady that he knew real well. And he came to the service one morning, and he said, "Man," he said, "after the service, I felt my heart warm somehow." Now, it's not like we present the gospel in every service. We present the Word of God, and we have a rich, warm fellowship that draws people to God. That's what 1 Corinthians 14 talks about, that when they come in and they hear you, they'll fall down before God because they realize something is happening here. And this is what happened to Thomas. His heart was warmed, but he's in Chicago, so how do you follow up with him? Well, we had an online Bible study, go-to-meeting Bible study. And the first night I said, "Thomas, what's your interest in the Bible?" And he said, "Well, I don't understand." I said, "What don't you understand? Maybe this will mirror your life." He said, "I've done everything right." And I didn't mean that he was sinless, but he said, "You know, here's a Chinese guy. I mean, in order for you from mainland China to get to the United States, you've really got to do well all through your education. And everything has to fall together correctly for you to end up at a U.S. university." And he said, "I got here, I finished my education, and I got a job here in the United States." And again, you may not know this, but we have ministered to hundreds and hundreds of people from mainland China, and a handful have remained in the United States. It's very difficult to stay here legally in the United States. And he was one of those guys. He said, "You know, I've done that. I now have a responsible job. I'm making a lot of money. And I'm miserable inside. I'm lonely. I'm empty. Why did I do it all for? What's it all about?" And I said, "Thomas, the problem is you are hurting, you're lonely, because you do not have a relationship with God. The first part is wrong." 18 months later or something like that, through Bible study, we started in Genesis 1, worked our way through the Bible, and eventually he came to the place where he said, "Okay, it's time for me to believe." A few months ago, he followed the Lord in believer's baptism, and you know what? He entered into a world which now has meaning. The difference was immediate. Not that he quit sinning immediately. In fact, the Bible says there is no man who does not sin. We will fight that curse all of our lives. But there is a man who can say, "I belong to God, and he's my Savior, and I will be with him for eternity. And when I sin, he's gonna discipline me, but he will not cast me out. And I have purpose for life now." And Thomas entered into that world. If you want to be connected with God, correct, if you want to understand life, if you want to be the right framework, the right context is the word. If you want to be correctly placed in the world that God made, you have to repent. You have to recognize that you have rebelled against him, that there's things you've done that he hates, even though he loves you and he's reaching out to you in Christ Jesus, and he wants you just to trust him. He said, "Just turn your gaze to me and believe, because I want to forgive you." That's the message of the Bible from Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation. God is seeking those who will come back to him. Adam and Eve deserted him, rebelled against him, and ever since then he said, "I'm not satisfied with the human race not being one with me, and I will not be satisfied until I draw them back to myself." That's what I found out. That's the life I entered into, and there's not been a moment without purpose since. I'm just telling you, that's the way it is. It's not been easy. It's been lots of difficulties, but they're good difficulties when they're in the right context. Okay, that's but then the second principle, notice, and we heard it from two immediately, that in order to know God's will, we have to remain. We either have to become or remain a living sacrifice. Now, that's a different kettle of fish, as they say. Somebody says that, I'm not sure. Maybe it's up in Maine they say that. Different kettle of fish. You ever heard that? Yeah, okay. Wonder where that came from. Anybody know? Never mind. Okay. When you believe, it's a simple matter of saying, I know, God, I have failed you, but I know Jesus died for me. I know he removed my sins, and I'm trusting him. That's it. But living sacrifice means that you realize that he is worthy. He's your creator. He removed your sin. He came, Jesus came, he lived his life, and he died for you. And therefore, it's all right for us to, and plus, he's our creator, right? He knows the way we're made. He knows how we tick. He knows what we're best at. He knows what's best for us. And as our Father in heaven, and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, they simply want what's best for us. And since that's true, the wisest thing I can do is say, well, then I'm going to live for you. I mean, it's a step not into slavery. It's a step into life. I can vouch for that. I took the step into life all those years ago, and it's been nothing but life ever since. There needs to be a point in your life. You want to know God's will. You want to live with him. You want to experience a life of meaning. You want to be in the right context. Then you need to come to the place where you surrender to him. You're not only my Savior, you are the director of my life, thank God. Paul said, I'm a doulos, I'm his slave, and then I'm glad to tell you about it. Now, there's many of us here who's come to that recognition. We've recognized that he's God. Why wouldn't I just give my life to him? It's the most obvious truth there could possibly be. Some of you haven't. You need to do that. But those of us who have, the problem is not being a living sacrifice. I could get up on top of the altar. I won't do it, you understand, but I could crawl up on here and lay down and say, I'm a living sacrifice. But the problem is I'm liable to get off again. Right? Do you know what I mean? Think with me. Remember the day in a camp somewhere or in a Sunday morning service or in the privacy of your own devotions when you were studying the Word of God and you realized, man, he is everything. I'm going to serve him. I'm giving my life to him. God, you direct me and I'll follow you. But then what happened? Something came along. A problem came along. Maybe a really tough thing in your life. Maybe somebody lied about you. Maybe you lost a job. Maybe your health failed. Maybe you just got older. you know what I mean. It's like, man, I just want to sit down. Can't I just reflect for a while, right? I just sit here and think about life. You know, the older you get, the more experiences you have, and it's like a computer. You see that little thing on, you need to think about them for a while. It can take. And there's a real tendency as you get older to say, okay, I'm backing up a little bit. It's time. I'm retired. Look at everybody else. Look, they're retired. Why can't I? So we're on the altar. God, I want to be your living sacrifice. But something happens and we get off. We start living insidiously, slowly for ourselves instead of for him and for people. We said, enough's enough. People don't like me. You know, when you become a living sacrifice, it can be lonely life. Because folks settle for mediocrity. And when you say, no, there's my goal, I'm not turning back, and they say, oh, come on now, don't be too over the top. It can be lonely. Except for the Lord Jesus is there, the Holy Spirit there, the Father's there, Daniel's there, Moses there, Paul is there. And that should be enough. So we are on the altar, but we get off. Maybe we're having real trouble with our marriage. Now, we don't have a problem in our marriage. If I get out of line, Deb has a spoon that's about this long. She just picks it up, starts chasing me, and gets me right back where I'm supposed to be right away. You think I'm joking, don't you? Come to house, and I'll show you. I hit it once, but she found it. But you know, when a child rebels, it just takes the wind out of your sails, right? You know, when those bad things happen, you just say, oh, why am I doing this? I just can't do this anymore. And we forget that the Lord hung. He hung on the cross until he said, it's finished. And folks, when you become a living sacrifice, we have no right to get off until it's finished. You know, older folks, you know what our younger folks need from us? They don't need for us to save the world. What they need from us is that we finish strong. We don't back off our commitment. When the hip hurts, the back hurts, you got the headache, you don't feel right, things just aren't quite right, put this in your mind. They're watching me. And that's enough for me to stay where I'm supposed to be as a living sacrifice for Almighty God. You want to know God's will? You want to be in that place of purpose? Become a living sacrifice? Remain a living sacrifice. There may be those here today who right now in your life, you need to say, God, I have walked away from that. Third principle, humbly, notice verse 3, humbly evaluate your place of service. I put it, humbly evaluate your giftedness or your responsibility. Notice in verse 3, we read, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Has to do with giftedness, if you follow the following verses. That the point is that having trusted Christ as my Savior, and having offered myself as a living sacrifice and decided to fight the battle against sin on a daily basis, then I need to evaluate, God, what do you want from me? Do you want me to raise children for you? Is that my stewardship? Is that my privilege? Do you want me to be an evangelist for you and help people to become a Christian? Is that what I'm supposed to do? Am I a pastor? Am I a faithful deacon? Am I that one that's going to take care of children? God, what is my role? And when we do that, we need to humbly evaluate ourselves. What do I mean? There is no one who can do all the work. Sometimes we get too big for our pants, so to speak. We think that we're the end-all of end-all. Man, I've got this. I can do all of it. And that's sinful pride. What we need to do is find out what God wants us to do and focus on that and do the job. But there's another side of this. There's another sinful side of this. And that's the person who sits in the back and says, oh, me, oh, my, I'm so glad that I've become a believer, but I don't have anything to offer God. And I'll just sit back here and I'll just listen. Seems so humble. And it's so utterly, wretchedly sinful. I had a day like that. I think I shared it with you before. It was a day when I knew that we were supposed to go to Boston, but I didn't want to go to Boston. I didn't like that demon-possessed place. And I was working on the farm in the afternoon, and I know that I shared this, but some of the younger people haven't heard it. And I was trying to escape the call of God to be in Boston. I knew the giftedness was there. Deb would tell me, Bill, what are you doing? You know that this is what God wants. No, no. Too crowded there. Children can get an education here. No. And I'm working on that farm in the afternoon, scooting cattle down the chute. And I'm saying to God, it's a beautiful Iowa fall day. You know, and I was enjoying the labor of this work, just enjoying the day. And I said, dear God, I said, yes. I said, even if this is all you wanted me to do, yes. Holy, sanctimonious. If this is all, then I would be satisfied. And as I was saying that, the calf in front of me about that high with the horn sticking out, turned around. We were dehorning them that day. He turned around. The cow turned around, started back. Now, I looked at it and said, you can't turn around. That's too narrow. But it did. And now it's running at me and there's nowhere to go. And I try to take a vertical leap. Now, it's just a calf, but it was big enough to do some pretty good damage, if you know what I mean. And I jumped up, and I remember that calf hit me, ripped my pant leg on the inside of the pants. I land on the back. I can feel the hide. I can smell the dust in the air. I rolled off the back, hit the ground, and I got up, and the calf was turning around again. And when that happened, I scooted up over the side rail, and I said aloud, "God, I'm just kidding." Because I realized God had equipped me for a very special work, but that equipping, that giftedness, was my responsibility. Hey, we have huge dreams for Boston because we believe they're God's dreams. We know they're way beyond us. We don't care. We serve God. And He's equipped us. We're going to do it. So humbly evaluate how God has gifted you. Then finally, you see that in these last few verses. Notice how he says this. What would be the last principle? Verse 4, "For as we have many members in one body, and all the members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, having then gifts different according to the grace that is given to us." If it's prophesy, now we're not going to go into all these and which ones have what this means exactly. I just want you to get the point, the principle. If your gift is this, then do it according to the proportion of faith. What's he saying? Or if your ministry, let us wait on our minister. Or he that teacheth on teaching, he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, what's he saying? Saying, once you've evaluated yourself, once you've had others help you understand who you are, how God has equipped you for ministry, then do the job. Do it to the end. Go for it. Leave nothing left over. Exhaust yourself. Don't settle for mediocrity. Having come to the place of knowing the will of God, he says, go for it now. Do it. With all that you have. Tom Brady is a quarterback for the New England Patriots. I'm reading his book on exercise. He's a crazy man. Now, half of it I don't believe. The diet is absolutely ridiculous. But what I've gleaned from this book is that he is obsessed with perfection in his life so that he could be a quarterback forever. I mean, he is going to finish the job. And I'm thinking, you're doing all of that for a sport? You get my point? Listen. NFL professional sports people, or I should say professional sports people, they, the ones who are successful, focus like a laser beam on being in perfect shape for their particular sport. And it's a sport. It's a game. That's all it is. But you know what? When I go into Boston and I sit across the table from a person who's lost and I start opening the scripture, Genesis chapter 1, and they start asking questions, this is no sport. You know, I'm dealing with eternity here. Now, folks, when we are in the context of God, when we have a life full of meaning, what we do counts for eternity. And he expects that we'll be like the mighty men of David and do it till the end with everything we have. Let me invite you away from mediocrity. In my private life, I have a thing way beyond. I want to go way beyond. Let me invite you to do the same. That's all I have to say. Pastor, would you come and pray, please?
Let's bow our heads. And this morning, we've heard these principles of knowing and doing the will of God. And I'm wondering if God has spoke to your heart about one or more of those principles. Perhaps you're here today as a born-again Christian, but you've never really presented yourself as a living sacrifice, or maybe you have, and then you got back up off the altar and haven't been following through or finishing strong. Maybe God spoke to your heart about humbly evaluating the gifts that you've been given and seeing those as a responsibility that God has entrusted to you, a stewardship that you'll be accountable to him for. Maybe he convicted your heart about doing what you're supposed to be doing, the things that really matter, and making your life count for eternity. Maybe he spoke to your heart about that very first principle. You've got to know, first of all, the Lord himself. You have to have a personal relationship, be rightly related to God through faith in Jesus Christ. And so what we're going to do in a moment is I am going to pray, and then we're going to have a little invitation time here. This is a time where we can respond to the Lord as he has spoken to our hearts. And I'm going to invite Christians, if God has spoken to your heart today, to be humble enough to do business with the Lord. Maybe you need to slip out and come and spend some time praying. Maybe you're here today, and if you're not sure today that you're saved, that you have forgiveness of sins and everlasting life, then I would invite you to come as well, and I'll be down at the front, and we'd love to have one of our personal workers sit down with you and the Bible and help you to understand how you can be saved.